Welcome to another inspirational podcast teaching by Nicole Crank, Senior Pastor of Faith Church.
We are so glad you are here with us on Candy Hangover Weekend. The official candy hangover has begun. For a person who claims she doesn't like sweets, obviously I lost my mind because I don't even like chocolate, which I think disqualifies me from being female because females typically love chocolate as much as their families. But I typically don't, except for last night I started with the Nerds. You know what those are? They're those little bitty boxes. They look so small and unassuming, you can't possibly get in trouble with those. Except for the boxes are so tiny, you can't eat them like this. So you open them up and you set them on the table and you line them up like shots. Y'all remember shots from your BC world, that's your before church life? Set it on the table, get that sucker, pick it up. Thank you, sir, may I have another? Hi, my name is Nicole, I have a sweets problem. So I ended up getting so jacked up on sugar last night. I was like, okay, here's what we're gonna do, family. Now that we're done with all that stuff, I think what we're gonna do is we're gonna organize the bookshelves. And what we're gonna do is we're gonna put them in order from biggest book to smallest book. I will handle the biggest books. You handle the smallest books. Let's go to work. Let's get this done. I think it'll take 5 minutes. How about you? So what I have done this morning is I have cut back my coffee consumption to try and get me to a normal level. But what I found myself saying while I'm consuming this candy is that this is gonna go straight to my hips. And I just wanna let you know that this is a dress. And on normal people, it looks like this. But I am so tall, it's like a shirt on me, but it's okay because it covers my hips. You know what I'm talking about? And we say things that we don't necessarily mean to say, like this is gonna go straight to my hips, because I don't want it to go straight to my hips. I want it to go straight, I wanna bless my calories to somebody who needs them. But we say those things, you know, that we don't mean to say, like, oh, I'm getting so old now, my back goes out more than I do. I bent over to pull up my socks and I realized it was just my skin. How many of you have found yourself saying stuff you don't really mean? But there's power in our words. There's power in our words when we want there to be, and there's power in our words when we don't want there to be. On October 1st, I called the people who hang Christmas lights to come get on the calendar to hang Christmas lights on our house for November 1st, because I am like Buddy the Elf. Christmas cannot come soon enough. The second Halloween is over, I am ready to change seasons because everything's lighter and brighter and happy. I will listen to Christmas songs until they turn them off on the radio. And if I answer my phone, don't be surprised if I'm like, hello, Buddy the Elf, what's your favorite color? I love Christmas, and there's some things I know my husband is not equipped to do. My husband has no business at the top of a two-story ladder safely putting Christmas lights on our house. Otherwise, there will be a whole different set of prayers we have to pray after that. So there's some things you need to call someone else to do for you. And I called them and I asked them to do this, and I said, hey, can you guys put up Christmas lights on November 1st? And they said, we will do it. Thank you very much for calling, Ms. Crank. Now, on October 5th, I didn't get nervous. I called 5 days ago. Nothing has happened. And October 10th, I didn't send an email. Guys, there are no Christmas lights on my house. And October 15th, I did not write a letter. And October 20th, I didn't, like, show up at the Better Business Bureau complaining about this company. Because on October 1st, I released my word for them to put Christmas lights up on November 1st. 30 days, nothing happens, looks like nothing. But on November 1st, I am that house in your neighborhood. There is Christmas lights on, and guess what? This little light of mine, shine, I'm gonna let it shine. This is gonna just light up my neighborhood. What I said was gonna happen 30 days before happened, even though nothing happened for 30 days. Things we don't want to happen that we say with our mouth. My family was talking about, wouldn't it be cool if we put a horse at the Sunset Hills campus? There's that fenced in area. It would be beautiful. People would love it. It would be like therapy. Everyone would enjoy it. And I thought we were just talking. So I was like, yeah, that's going to be awesome. It would be beautiful. Love it. So cool. And then I go speak at a conference and I come back in town and there is a horse in this field that I have no idea how it got there, because horses have to be fed twice a day and they have to be watered twice a day, and you have to shoe them and you have to worm them and you have to pet them or they get wild. You have to turn them out to the pasture. Somehow you got to catch this horse in the pasture, put it back in a stall where you're going to leave him all night long, and they don't have a potty in their place. They just do what they're going to do, and then you got to get rid of all that mess, and it just stinks. I'm like, oh, why did I say it would be beautiful to have a horse? There are power in my words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue has all kinds of power we don't necessarily want to have. But this thing right here controls our future. Now, it looks silly like this, but some people actually even put jewelry on this thing. Death and life are controlled right here. Death to the situation, death to the body, death to the business, death to the relationship is controlled right here with the power of our tongue. Conversely, life to the relationship and life to your body, life to the business deal, life to your finances are controlled right here with your tongue. You know, life in and of itself is not controlled by the fact that your mama and your daddy looked at each other and said, you know what, we're gonna have a baby. We're gonna get pregnant in February so we can have a baby in November, and this meets our family planning goal. That honestly didn't have much to do with the fact of how you got here. Neither did the fact that your daddy didn't know your mama before that night. But they were at the club and somebody put on boom, 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 boom. Bow, now, bow, bow. And your mama wiggled her little hips and your daddy said, yes, she did. And they might have not even talked again after that night because my daddy didn't even claim me on my birth certificate. But I was not an accident. You see, because life is not born of a romantic interlude, and life is not born because of an egg and a sperm. Life is born because God in heaven says, I give life to that one and created you from the dust and breathed his pneuma breath into you. You are not an accident. You are on purpose. And God actually did his speaking backwards, forwards, and here's how that works. Your life is so important. God looked at where he wanted you to go. In Jeremiah 29:11, he planned you for a future and a hope to bring you to an expected end. He looked at where he needed you, when he needed you, who he needed you to affect, what your purpose and what your destiny was. And then he backed up your life all the way to this place. To mom and daddy had to meet. It might have looked like an accident, but God spoke you into life on purpose. Ain't nobody can sneak into the world except God speaks them life. You are on purpose. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm on purpose. Tell your other neighbor, there are power in my words. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the reason we were created, and Jesus has an ending for us, and it looks a certain way. But here's the key. He doesn't hold the pen in between. He takes the pen and he gives it to us in the terms of free will. We write our own story. We are not robots, Christian. Well, God says, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and then we just go through life as a robot, and this is where I have trouble, and this is where I come to God, and this is where I go to church, and this is how I worship. Hallelujah. Even though some of y'all look like that during worship, just saying, loosen up, baby, loosen up, loosen up. No, he's the author and the finisher, but he gives you the pen, and the important part is the pen to the story of your life is your tongue. Death and life are is the power of the tongue. So I want to tell you a story right now, and I use the word story loosely because it isn't actually a story. What it is a biblical account. It is biblical history, and it is recorded in the Word. And if you've got your Bible today, turn with me to John 11, if you will. If you don't have your Bible, it's cool. We'll put it on the screen. But bring your Bible to church, and here's why. Or get a Bible. They have them at the dollar store for a dollar. We have them conveniently in the bookstore. You want a Bible because you need to mark this puppy up. This baby right here will save your life. This will tell you what to do. Here's the thing. How many of you have ever called your mama, called your daddy, called your best friend and say, oh my God, I do not know what to do. You will not believe what just happened to me. I don't even know what to say. I just need to fall down. Somebody tell me what to do. How many of you have ever had that conversation in your lifetime? Every hand's going to be raised because I know either that or you are Einstein and we need to put you on a counseling team. We all don't know what to do. So I was at the West Palm Beach campus a couple weeks ago, and a guy came up to me. He's like, I don't know what to do. And he told me this story. Well, I knew what scripture, I mean, just what, where to go. And I said, hey, we need to get in the book of James. Come here. You got your Bible? He said, no, I got mine. I opened it up. I showed him where to go. And he's like, that is the answer to my question. I didn't know my answer wasn't here. 2 weeks later, he comes to me with that scripture written on his hand. And he said, every time I think I forget, I know what to do. I look at the scripture on my hand and I know what that scripture is. So whenever that thing comes back up, I speak the solution. And I'll tell you what, I am in such a better place 2 weeks later than I was 2 weeks ago because he knows what to do. Some of you got a good amen, like he's good, like he died for you, like he loves you, like he gave you breath and breeches. Somebody give God a good amen this morning. Woo! You got burned off that candy anyway. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we're going to talk about Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was a guy that died, and Jesus brings back to life. And it's real important to know that Lazarus and Jesus are not strangers. They're not casual acquaintances. Actually, they're tight. They're buddies. They're homies. They're cronies. They're like texting each other. Hey, man, sup? Not much, man. What you doing? Hey, come see me over here. They're like taking selfies together. They're posing. They're like, yo, we tight. We straight out of Jerusalem, yo. Right? They're for real. They're so for real, friends, that in verse 3, they describe Lazarus as, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Everybody knows Jesus loves Lazarus. Everybody knows they're tight. And Jesus answers him with some words, and his words say, that sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified. That sickness is not unto death. The power of the words that go out before us. See, we don't really even realize what the power of that one statement that God made, that Jesus made in that space, how that even really affected the situation and affects us yet today. So then it goes on to say that Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, and Lazarus, oh, Jesus loved them so much. Jesus loved them so much that when they told Jesus that Lazarus was sick, Jesus immediately jumped up, jumped on his Harley, and got there as quick as he could. No. The word says he stayed where he was 2 more days. If your best friend and you call out for them, you send somebody to go get them and bring them to you because you need them so bad, they are not going to be your best friend for long. They're going to be hashtag your best forgotten friend in a minute if they don't come help you. So what does Jesus do? We think, well, God is love. Why didn't love go be with these people? Because God is so much love. He can see so far beyond what we can see. Jesus knew that he had already handled the situation. You see, there's a difference. God actually believes what he says. And we don't necessarily believe what we say, even when we say God's word. Somebody go, that's good. You see, Hebrews 11:3 says that by faith, we understand that the world, the earth, everything that we see, it was framed by the word. Listening on God, by the word of God. So everything we see was created by the word of God. Things that are visible, we can see, taste, feel, touch. That was made by things that were invisible, the word of God. And when God created these things, he didn't go into all this crazy detail. He just spoke a solution. Because that's the way he rolls. He's like, I don't have to talk to you about, okay, where is the tumor and what size is it and exactly where do the tentacles go into and then we will remove it. And no, God says be healed. That's the way he deals with it. When he saw dark, when he saw void, when he saw nothingness, he did not freak out like we would and go, oh my gosh, it is so dark. I mean, what are we going to do? I don't even have dirt to work with. I have nothing. I don't even have plasma protons. I mean, how am I going to create anything with this? Because that is how you and I would freak out, right? We freak out when we see the problem, and then we use the power of our tongue to repeat the problem to people. God goes directly to the solution. He looked out over the problem, and he says, let there be light. 4 simple little words. But when he says it, what that does is he didn't say, well, I need a glass blower to make this glass and make it a dome and then put some metal on the end of it, then put in a filament. And, oh, man, I'm going to need somebody to create electricity. So how is that going to work if I do that before I create electricity? I got to create electricity first. But you know what? We're going to need a sun, and it's going to need to keep everything out. I need protons. I need neutrons. I need atomic gases, and they're going to have to explode. But if the earth gets too close to it, then it's going to burn up. It's too far. It's going to freeze out. And so I need to create all these different things and get really overwhelmed. No, God said, let there be light. Boom. Things started to move. Gases started to happen. Protons and electrons came together. The sun formed. It was hot. It gave heat. It gave light. It gave light so much so it is still creating light today because the universe is expanding at this very moment. 4 words thousands of years ago are still in play in the universe because your God is powerful. Amen. The currency of the miraculous The way the miraculous works, the exchange, the power of the miraculous resides in the tip of your tongue. The miraculous in your business, the miraculous in your freedom, the miraculous coming out of the addiction, the miraculous in the relationship, the miraculous of getting to the new level, the miraculous of no weapon formed against you shall prosper. The miraculous is trapped right here. Look at your neighbor and say, nuh-uh, don't do that. Now look back at your neighbor and stick your tongue out. They knew what was coming. Words are powerful. It reminds me of a joke. There's this little boy. His name is Timmy. He's a kindergartner. He's just going into kindergarten. His mom wants to drive or take him to school, walk him to school every day because she's a good mama. He's like, Mom, the other kids are going to make fun of me. Please don't. She's like, oh. She's really struggling, telling her neighbor. And her neighbor says, hey, I exercise every morning anyway with my baby Marcy. I'll just take Marcy. We will hang back, make sure he gets to school safe every single day. She's like, oh, thank you. First week of school happens. Timmy's walking to school with his little friend every day. They're like kicking rocks, pushing each other down, playing tag, stealing backpacks, talking. By Friday, Timmy's little friend is smart, and he's figuring stuff out. And he looks at Timmy and says, this lady is following us every day. Do you know who she is? He said, yeah, that's my neighbor. Her name's Shirley Goodnest, and that's her daughter, Marcy. He said, but isn't it creepy? Shouldn't we be worried? Timmy goes, no, I'm not worried at all. You see, I know my mama worries about me, so she prays Psalm 23 over me every single night, and she prays over me, surely goodness and Marcy shall follow you all the days of your life, so I'm just going to have to get used to this. They're going to follow me everywhere. There's power in our words. Timmy believed it, Timmy saw it, and surely goodness and mercy are following him all the way to the days of his life. Okay, back to Lazarus. So Jesus decides to go to Lazarus. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days when Jesus decides to go. He's dead. He stinks. He's nasty. It is over. And he's trying to explain to the disciples that he is going to go and handle the situation. So he's watching his words and he's careful saying, our friend Lazarus, in verse 11, sleeps, but I'm going to wake him up. Now the disciples, which is like our flesh, our human nature, we don't necessarily always get what God is saying. They're confused. So they're like, well, Jesus, if he's sleeping, man, I know they gave him chicken noodle soup and he's gotten all the best herbs. And don't be thinking herb like you're thinking herb because this kind of herb ain't the kind of herb he was taking, all right? You're like, see, Mom told you it was okay. No. So he says he's sleeping. That's what he needs to get better. So it should be okay. And Jesus is like, these guys, they don't get it. They're going to make me say it. So he looks at them very directly and he says, Lazarus is dead. Now, that had to kind of mess with their head just a little bit because the disciples are thinking, okay, you knew days ago this was a problem. We know you're a healer. We see you heal people all the time. We know you love Lazarus. He's your friend, and yet you let him die. God, what is going on? And I think today, as we think back over our life, there have been times when we saw situations die in our life that were like, God, you wait just a minute, God. I prayed and I believed and I don't know why this thing has died in my life and I'm not real happy about it. And you tell me I'm your kid. You tell me I'm your friend. And we get so aggravated with God, we go to church and we're singing in church. I am a friend of God. You're singing because you don't want everybody else to know. And you're like, yeah, God, except for you ain't my friend. You don't have my back. You don't know nobody's coming around me. But I'm just going to say, I am a friend of God. All these people singing, you're the friend. I bet you let them down too, God, just like you let me down. I am a friend of God. You call me friend, and inside you're just mad at God. Somebody says, yeah, maybe I was mad at God one time. I didn't want nobody to know. We get aggravated when God doesn't answer our prayers on our timeline. You see, but Jesus released the word right when he heard about what was going on, and his word goes out before him. He exalts his word above his name. So that Jesus was not worried about what was happening, even though Lazarus has been dead for days. The situation can look dead, but it doesn't matter. God can still breathe life. I had a dog. I didn't have a dog. David had a dog when we got married. He became my dog. I inherited this dog by marriage. He was an 8-year-old golden retriever named Bo. He was so good. He was so sweet. This dog never did anything wrong, but he did like to sleep under my Jeep. And so I would get up in the morning and I would go to work and I would pull out, but I would always do kind of like a visual, yeah, no dog, cool, we're good. Or, hey, get out of the way. So I'm going to go to work, look under there, I don't see nothing. I get in the car, I start the car. The car makes noise, y'all. I'm just building my own defense for what's about to happen. I put the car in reverse, clunk, clunk. You can hear the transmission clunk, right? And I back up and I go, boom, boom. Yeah, we'd only been married like 2 months, maybe. I don't know, 6 months, I don't know, a few months. And the dog starts screaming. I think I'm still on top of the dog. The dog is screaming so bad. So I put the car in drive. I go forward, boom, boom, and I run over the dog at a slow speed a second time. Y'all, the fact that I'm still alive is God's grace and mercy. So David comes running downstairs, freaking out. What happened? We put the dog on a blanket. We take it inside. And here's what we did not do.
Oh, God, I don't know if you're able. I mean, I don't know if you're willing. I know you talked about healing humans, but this is dog. You're probably too busy with humans to pay attention to this dog. And we think we're dogs a lot of time when we're praying. You're so busy with everybody else, you can't possibly get to me. I'm not good enough. I don't live up enough. I don't know if you will. I don't know if you can.
We've prayed those prayers. But we laid hands on that dog, and David was like, God, I know that you are a God of miracles. I know you are a God of resurrection. This dog literally had tire tracks on his body. He was rapidly on his way to heaven. But that did not stop my husband from praying. He's like, God, I speak life. You said choose life. We speak life, God. We choose life. We believe in you. We speak life into this dog. God, I love this dog, and you love what I love. You say you give me the desires of my heart. God, please heal Bo. And I promise you on my life, within 5 minutes, Bo was up off the blanket, walking himself upstairs to go eat lunch. And he started eating his food. God is a God of miracles. He can bring anything back. Which reminds me of a joke about a florist. There's a guy opening up a new business, and his friend sent him flowers for his new business. His friend showed up and was so excited about the flowers, he got him open the card, and the card says, rest in peace. He is aggravated. He's like, rest in peace. His business is going to make it. What are you talking about? He goes to the florist, and he's like, y'all messed up. You made me so mad. You embarrassed me in front of his friend. And the florist is just turning all kinds of colors. He said, that is not my biggest problem. I just sent congratulations on your new location to a grave site. Oh, there's power in your words. Back to Lazarus. So Jesus is finally going to the town where they are. Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. Martha finds out that Jesus is coming to town, and Martha heads out to meet Jesus. When she runs out to meet Jesus, she seeks to where he's at because he's not at the house. She has to go seek him and find him. And when she finds him, she sees him face to face. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to seek him, find where he is at, and see him face to face. And when she sees him face to face, she doesn't accuse him of things necessarily, but she says, Lord, if you have been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. That's a fact. But then she says, but even now, I know whatever you ask of God, he will do it for you. And Jesus says to her, revelation. When you get face to face with God, when you approach him and you approach him in faith, God will give you revelation. And he says to her, Lazarus will rise again. And she says, I know Lazarus is going to rise again. I mean, all the saints are going to rise, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and okay, we're all going to be together in heaven. He said, no, 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 no. And here's the deep revelation he gives her. She was expecting resurrection to be an event. She was expecting resurrection to be a miracle. She was not expecting resurrection to be a person. And he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Jesus Christ is the resurrection to whatever has died in your life. He's not talking about one moment. He's not talking about one miracle. He's not talking to one event. He's talking, he is your resurrection for all of your life. He is there. He is in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father. And he is accessible to you. When you see God face to face, he gives you revelation. But Mary, the sister, she was aggravated. She was mad. She stayed at the house. Now, they found out that Jesus would come, and Martha went to see him. Mary said, I'm not leaving the house. He did not come. He did not show up. He didn't even come to the funeral. I made the chicken. I made the potato salad. I made the spaghetti and my famous potato salad. Everybody wanted it. And I set a portion back for Jesus, but he is not having my potato salad. I'm throwing his portion away. He is just, I'm mad. Y'all never been mad at God. Look at your little holy self. Y'all are funny. They're funny. I'm going to talk to them. So Jesus calls for Mary and says, Mary, come to me. Well, Mary comes to Jesus and said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. As she says it, Mary, whose name translated in Hebrew means rebellion, bows down at his feet. When our rebellion bows down to the feet of Jesus, amazing things can happen. You see, when we seek him face to face and we see him, we get the revelation. But when we bow down our will, when we bow down our way, when we bow down our timeline to Jesus' feet, the activation of our miracle starts to happen because we don't put him in our box that we think he has to operate in. We take our hands off the box and say, not my will, not your way. I just believe you, Jesus. Just do it however you want. And the enemy, he tries to interrupt your story. You see, the enemy cannot take the pen of your life and write it. The haters cannot take the pen of your life and write it. The pen is in our hand, but he tries to interrupt our story and get us saying all these terrible things. God just doesn't love me like he loves everybody else. You see, I don't think he'll do it for me. You don't know what I've done. I mean, I'm not in a position to receive something like that. No, I just can't even be good enough. I could never be good enough. Well, the fact of the matter is God doesn't heal you because you're good enough. God heals you because he is good enough. None of that is based on us. It is all based on him. It is grace, grace, and more grace. And that's what Jesus knew about himself. You see, Jesus had not yet been to the cross and been crucified when Lazarus was dead. He was still alive and on the earth. So they were operating underneath the old covenant. It's the new covenant where we get the grace and the mercy that you and I have today. They were still bound under the law. And see, under the law, Jewish law said, once a body had been dead 3 days, the spirit has left the body and it's gone on. No miracle can happen. And Jesus came to the gravesite and he said, roll away the stone in verse 38. And that's so important for us to know that he said that and that there was a stone because the word stone translated in Greek means the law. So Jesus says, roll away the law because I am the resurrection. And though I haven't been to Calvary, I am grace. And when any time that grace is on the scene, it supersedes the law every single time. You put the law in one hand, you put grace in the other, grace is gonna win. So he says, roll away the stone. And they take the stone away. And he says three words, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes Lazarus, and he comes stepping up the steps, and he has to jump like this out of the grave up the steps because he's still bound in the stinky grave clothes that he has. And then Jesus says three more words, loose him. Loose him. He says two words to loose him. Jesus doesn't do it himself. That's when he turns it over to the church. That's when he turns it over to the iConnect group. That's when he turns it over to the people who we surround ourselves with. He looked at them and he said, y'all loose him. Y'all get him out of there. You might still be tight in your miracle. You come out of your miracle. It looked like things have gotten right, but it's still a little bit tight. It might be tight, but it's right. And Jesus says, you just keep going and we're going to loose you out of any remains that come out of there. Ain't nothing going to stink. Ain't nothing going to stick to you. We're just going to pull all that off. Somebody give God a good amen. Jesus got your back. Jesus got your front. Jesus got every side. He goes out before us. He comes behind us. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and he is the end. And his word in our mouth is just as powerful as his word in his mouth, which is why we have to know what to say. Isaiah 55, verse 11, it says, so shall my word be that comes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall go and accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper for that thing which I sent it. Basically, God said, if I said it, it's going to happen. We need to realize that power resides in our mouth. That miracle resides in our mouth. We have to know what the word says so that we can say it. That reticulating activator device, the thing that relies in our brainstem, that thing that knows what to do, the thing that doesn't know if we're telling a joke or telling a story. You see, it resides in there, and it takes us literally when we speak. Airplanes take off. Airplanes land. I lived next to Lambert Airport in a house so close to the airport that a little bit later on in life, they bulldozed my house because it was so noisy. I'm trying to sleep. But we sleep through it because our brain knew that we were safe when we heard that noise. However, when I was 5 years old and my sister was born, we would hear the baby cry and we would know to wake up. We knew to wake up because how many new moms have ever said, oh, I hope I can hear that baby crying when I wake up. And I wake up and then they cry. We've told our brain what to think, reticular activating device in our brain. That reticular activating system goes to work on whatever we say. If we say, I'm strong enough to make it through this, ain't nothing gonna tear me down. Your body goes to work being strong enough to get you through this and ain't nothing gonna tear you down. But if we say, oh, I'm not saying I'm gonna make it through, I just don't think I can do it anymore. Your body goes to work making sure that you just can't do it anymore. God knows the power of our words. In Matthew 8, it says, speak the word only. So we want to help you be able to speak the word only and know what to say when you don't know what to say. So there's a CD that we give everybody when you first come to church at Faith Church, when you visit us. And if you're online on television today, just call the number on the bottom of your screen, email us right there. We're going to send this to you. But if you did not get one of these, or you lost it, or you don't have it, you need to get a hold of this. You need one for your car, one for your bathroom, one for your house, load it on your phone so you can play it whenever. Because what this does is it helps you to know what to say when you don't know what to say. There's 5 days worth of material on here, like one on minds, moods, and attitudes, one on health, one on finances, one on relationship, and one on something else I can't think of right now. But what it does is I say something out of the word, and then you repeat it to me. And then it starts getting you being able to say these things. So we'll do it right now. Be like, I'm the head. And not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. I'm a child of the Most High God. The Bible says healing is the children's bread. I'm the child. Healing is mine. Jesus died so I can live. Soteria. Safety, soundness, wholeness. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. So right now, I pray over my broken body and I declare healing from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. I declare the hand of the Lord. I declare the blood of Jesus. I declare His grace. I declare His mercy in Jesus' name. So it gets to the point where you're not going to need the CD anymore. You can just pass it on and give it to somebody else, because when something bad happens, you'll be like, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against me cut off and shown to be a wrong. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies be at peace with him. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You said I'll be led forth with peace. In Colossians, it says that the Holy Spirit is the umpire. He'll tell me safer. He'll tell me out. He said he'll lead me forth with peace. I'll look for peace and I'll know it's safer. I'll not have peace and I'll know it's out. I'll know which way to go. It says thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You're lighting up the path. You're leading me forth with peace. I'll always know which way to go. He that lack wisdom, let him give it liberally, and abradeth not. God, you're giving me all the wisdom that I need. You will know what to say. So when that problem comes up, you got the word. You got the word. You got the word. You got your miracle right here. Tap your neighbor and say, I got my miracle right here. So if you don't have a dollar, they're charging a dollar for it today just so, because I guess it's the cost to make it or whatever. You don't have the dollar, it's a gift from me. Go up, tell them, don't have a dollar. They'll put it on my account. I am more than pleased to give it to you for free. You need this. It is what will change things when we change what we say. And then I want to pray right now with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you know that, hey, there was something that died in my life, a circumstance that went the wrong way, or I didn't know what to say, or I was totally looking for direction, I didn't know what to do, but this message spoke to me. Would you raise your hand online, on television, in this room, so I know who I'm praying for? Father God, in the name of Jesus, you say to choose life. God, they are choosing life. You said came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. God, I speak abundant life into the situations. I say that the dead things will rise. I say that God is a healer. I say that just because something looks dead in the natural does not mean that it is dead in the supernatural. God, we believe that you are a God of miracles and you are a God of greatness. And it's not what we have earned, but it is your goodness and your mercy that flows down from heaven. God, we thank you for being a good and powerful God of love. And we receive your gifts today. And anyone who believes it in the room, say amen. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise.
For more information about Pastor Nicole's teachings and ministry, visit NicoleCrank.com.